want to start off by just asking you a question. And you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to respond, but how many of you in here get excited when you have some news or some information to share? Maybe you won something, you won a contest, or you had something, an event take place, and you just want to tell people about it. I know that's many of us, and some people, they go too far with that. As soon as they find out anything, they've got to tell somebody. But I remember when Kimber and I were getting ready to get engaged, I went home 2 weeks before from school, and I talked to her dad, and I went to the store and purchased the engagement ring that I was going to get her, and then I had to go back to school at the end of that weekend. And it was probably the longest 2 weeks of my life before we got engaged, because I was extremely excited about it, and here's someone that I share everything with, that, you know, we talk about just about anything, and the biggest thing going on in that moment, I couldn't say anything about it, or I'd spoil the surprise. So going back that weekend, she was like, so how was your weekend? Tell me what you did. And I really couldn't tell her about anything that I did, because it all was surrounded on around preparing for the engagement, so I made up a couple things to kind of get to that point. But then when we got to the day where we got engaged and I was able to propose to her and we were able to celebrate that moment, after that, it was super exciting to be able to call our parents, to be able to call our grandparents, to be able to call our friends and tell them about what had happened, that we were getting married, that we were engaged. And you know, as I was preparing for this message today, that ought to be the same attitude that we have when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. When it comes to our faith, we ought to be excited about what God has done in our life. As we sang today, we realize that we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to give our whole life to Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. And our perspective should be that we can't wait to tell other people about what God has done in our life. But the reality is, I believe one of the most difficult things for believers in your Christian life is to share your faith with other people. I think many of us struggle with that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, you know what, I'm just too afraid to share the gospel with my friends. I'm too nervous to share the gospel with my neighbors, with my coworkers. Or maybe they say this, I don't feel like I'm equipped. I don't think that I have all the answers. What if they ask me difficult questions? And the reality is that this is a common feeling amongst believers. If you're here today and you say, I fit right into that category, the reality is you're probably in the majority here today. But as we look at Scripture, we see that the last thing that Jesus commanded before ascending into heaven is that his followers are to go into all the world and make disciples. He tells them that you're going to receive power and you will be my witnesses. I want you to notice, he didn't ask them. He didn't say, do you want to go into all the world? Do you want to be my witnesses? He says, no, you are going to go and you're going to make disciples. And you are going to be my witnesses. It's not negotiable. As we look at Scripture, we see that Jesus commands all of his followers to make disciples. And what that means is that if you're here today and you're a Christian, you can't say, yes, he did say that, but I can't do it. I'm too scared. But I just don't like talking to other people about that. There's no room for excuse. If you're here and you're a Christian, God's calling upon your life today is to make disciples and to be his witness to a lost and dying world. God's plan to reach the world with the gospel is that the church would be his witnesses, that they will be the ones that take the gospel forward. Last Sunday, we had an incredible service as Pastor David challenged us from Acts 1 in the area of prayer. He told us about how the apostles, that after Jesus shared with them that they were going to receive power from the Holy Spirit and that they were going to be his witnesses, that they went into the upper room and they devoted themselves to fervent prayer. That they were praying for the mission. They were praying for the moment when the Holy Spirit fell and they were going to go forth and they were going to carry on the mission now that Jesus had ascended into heaven. Last week, Pastor David challenged us as a congregation to pray for the mission. He challenged us to develop a lifestyle of prayer. We were challenged to pray, expecting God to use us, and we were challenged to pray that God would reach our city with the gospel. And today I'm here to tell you, I believe if we are going to see a great revival in our day, that it's going to start with prayer. And I believe if we're going to see people come to know Christ, it's going to start with prayer. I believe it all starts with prayer, and apart from spending time in the presence of God, we will never experience the power of God in our life. Prayer is absolutely the first step. But today I want you to see that it also requires action. I want you to get this phrase here. Prayer produces power. Action results in obedience. Prayer produces power. We must seek the Lord in prayer. We must seek His face, and we must desire that He fills us with His Holy Spirit for the mission. But then we've got to be willing to walk in that. Because when we act upon that, that is when we see that we are obedient to God's commands. I want to ask you this question. What do you believe the apostles were praying for when they were in the upper room? What do you think they were praying for after Jesus had just commissioned them to go out? They were praying for the mission, yes, but I believe that they were praying for boldness. They were praying for boldness. As you look throughout the book of Acts, you'll see on several occasions where the apostles would pray that God would give them boldness to carry out the mission that He's placed before them, that the Holy Spirit would fill them, and that they would receive boldness and be able to carry out the mission no matter what they face. When we look at the world, the idea of boldness in Scripture, what it really means is Spirit-inspired courage and confidence to speak in spite of danger or threat. They were praying that the Spirit would fill them and give them confidence to speak the truth of the gospel, even when they were going to face persecution, even when their life was going to be on the line. They weren't just praying for the mission, but they were praying, God, give me boldness that I can carry out the mission that You have ahead of me. You know, on several occasions, I've heard Christians say, I'm praying that this person will come to know Christ. I've even heard them follow that up and say, I am praying that God will send someone to share the gospel with them. You know, the apostles weren't praying that someone else would go. The apostles were praying that God would give them boldness. They were praying that God would equip them, that He would give them the words to speak, and that He would give them the courage to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, no matter what they face. Today we're going to look at the book of Acts in chapter 4. And my prayer is that as we look at this story and we see the example of Peter and John, that we will be filled with the same passion to share the gospel as we see in these two men. We've got to have a little context to know what's going on because chapter 3 flows right into chapter 4. So in chapter 3 of Acts, we see that Peter and John are on their way to the temple. And as they're walking, they come across a lame man who is sitting at the gate and he's begging for money. And Peter looks at him and he says, this is the paraphrase version. He looks at him and he says, I don't have any silver and I don't have any gold, but what I do have, I will give you. And he says, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And instantly, the man is healed. The man who is over 40 years old, that has been lame for his whole life, is healed, and he stands up and he begins walking. And it says that a multitude of people saw the miracle, and they all crowded around, and they begin listening to what Peter had to say. And Peter begins preaching the gospel with boldness. He says this, he proclaims to everyone that this man has been healed in the name of Jesus. Then he says this, the same Jesus that you killed and God rose from the grave. He explains to them how all the prophets foretold of the coming of Christ, that everything they read in the scripture was pointing to this Jesus who was going to come. And then he tells them this. He tells them to cry out and repent and turn back, that their sins may be forgiven. And that's what we see is taking place in chapter 3 as we transition into chapter 4 today. And we're going to begin reading there. It's a little lengthy passage. It's going to be verses 1 through 22. But let's dive right in. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, and they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So what we see in this passage is, as chapter 3 comes to a close, and as Peter and John have been preaching the gospel to this multitude of people, we see that the religious rulers and the elders of that day come, and they're ready to take Peter and John into captivity. And what we're going to look at as we begin looking at this passage is that there's two very different responses to the gospel. Now, in this passage, the gospel of Jesus Christ causes conflict. And I want you to understand this. The gospel of Jesus Christ has caused controversy and conflict from the very beginning. And you may ask, why is that? Why does it seem like in our world that people have a tendency to hate Christians a little bit more than other groups? Why is it that people have animosity towards the gospel? Why is it that Christians are persecuted around the world? And the reason for this is that the gospel is exclusive. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches that there is only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way that you can have forgiveness of your sins. And there's only one way to receive salvation. In John 14 and verse 6, it says, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." In the passage that we just read, it says that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only name that we can be saved through is the name of Jesus. So you wonder why the gospel causes confrontation, it causes conflict, is because what the gospel says is this is the only way, and anyone that doesn't go this way is wrong. Every other religion in the world that chooses a path other than Jesus Christ, the gospel says that that is not the path to God. That is not the path to heaven. As human beings, our fleshly desire is that we want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. We want to do things the way we want to do them. But the gospel says there is only one way to Jesus. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. So you can see why the gospel causes a conflict. Jesus makes it very clear that the only way man has any hope of eternal life is through him. So in this passage, we look and we see that there's two very different reactions or responses to the gospel. The first one is this. People were angry and greatly annoyed. Right off the bat, we see that they list the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of people, a group of religious people during that day that did not believe in the resurrection. So they didn't believe that Jesus could have raised from the dead, and they didn't believe in a resurrection in the last day. They were also a religious group that was closely tied with the Romans, that they tried to please the Romans and stay close-knit with them so that they could protect their political and financial agenda. The captain of the temple is the second in command, right below the high priest. So this passage tells us that these religious rulers, who had a great deal of power in that day, that they were angry and they were greatly annoyed by the teaching of Peter and John. Why? Because they were proclaiming that the Jesus who you killed has rose from the dead, and he is the only way to God. So the Sadducees didn't like that. One, because they didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. And secondly, Peter and John were teaching a messianic idea. They were proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah, and they feared that the Romans would view that as a revolt, that the Romans would put stricter control on them because people were starting to believe this message and follow after them. So what we see is the gospel was proclaimed boldly by Peter, and yet they were angry. They were annoyed. They're ready to put them into prison. But the second response we see is this. Many responded to the gospel. The passage says, but many of those who heard believed. And it says the number of those who believed was close to 5,000. Could you imagine if we gathered for worship this morning and at the end of the service, 5,000 people came forward and gave their life to Christ? Whew, that would be an incredible thing to see. But I want you to think about the circumstances that were taking place. Just picture it for a second. Peter and John are standing out by the temple, and they're preaching the gospel with a lame man who has just been healed. And then all of a sudden, the rulers and the leaders of that day come and they bind them, and they start taking them into captivity. And as they're being taken into captivity, 5,000 people start giving their life to Jesus Christ. Think about that. I mean, here these individuals had every reason to believe, I don't want to be associated with those guys. If I give my life to Christ, I might be the next one to be arrested. They might take me in. They might beat me. They might put me in prison with these guys. But these people were compelled by the message. The Holy Spirit moved in their life, and they decided to follow Jesus no matter what the consequence was. I want you to see that there's two responses here. That the gospel was preached and people were angry, but the gospel was also preached and many responded. The same is true in our lives today, that when the gospel is proclaimed, there's always going to be people who are in opposition. There's always going to be people that are going to try to put it to a stop. There's always going to be people that get annoyed by the preaching of the gospel. But you know what else? When the gospel is proclaimed, the word of God goes forth in power. The Holy Spirit moves in people's life. There's always going to be people who respond. One thing that I think that we can see from this passage is that when the gospel is boldly and faithfully proclaimed, you can expect to experience some opposition, but more importantly, you can expect people to respond. Just think about that for a second. You can expect opposition, but you can also expect people to respond. 5,000 people gave their life to Christ as these men were being arrested. As the story continues, we see that Peter and John were taken into captivity, that they were held there overnight so that the rulers and the elders and the other leaders could gather the next day to decide what they were going to do about these guys, to question them on the matter. So all the rulers and all the leaders are gathered, and Peter and John are brought into the midst of them, and they ask them this: by what power and by what name did you heal this man? And that's where we're going to start diving into this text today. As we look at this text, I want you to see that we can learn four things that this passage teaches about sharing the gospel. This passage teaches us four things about sharing the gospel. And the first one is this: the Holy Spirit enables believers to share the truth with boldness. The Holy Spirit enables believers to share the truth with boldness. When we look at this passage, Peter is standing before the religious leaders of that day, and it says that he was empowered, that Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 tells us that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And this statement makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who is empowering Peter. The Holy Spirit is the one that's giving him the words, that's giving him the ability to proclaim the truth of Christ. So Peter addresses the rulers and the elders of that day. If there was ever a time to be afraid, now was the time. If there was ever a time to be nervous about talking about Christ, Peter and John were there. These men had enormous amounts of power. To give you a view of what it looked like, Peter and John were standing before these guys, and they had the ability to cast them into prison for a long time. They had the ability to take them out and beat both of them for what they've done, and they even had the ability to go through the process of what it would take to put these men to death because of their deeds. If there was ever a time to be afraid to share the gospel, now was the time. But what we see in the passage is that Peter proclaims the truth with boldness. Peter says this, "Let it be known to all people of Israel, this man has been healed by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified." Peter's not holding any punches here. He's not holding anything back. He says, this man, not only has he been healed in the name of Jesus, but you're the ones who crucified Jesus. Peter is proclaiming the truth with boldness. He calls them, these guys out. He identifies them as the ones responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. But then he goes on to tell them that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Peter boldly tells the men who he accuses of killing Jesus that Jesus is the only way to obtain salvation. You want to talk about a terrifying time to share the gospel? Peter was able to stand before the rulers, the religious rulers, who had the ability to put him to death if they so choose, and he was able to proclaim the word of God because the Holy Spirit was working through him. Today, my question for you is, what about us? If we're honest, many of us would say that we're afraid of sharing our faith. If you're here today and you say, the idea of sharing my faith with a coworker, with a friend, with a neighbor, with a family member, that terrifies me. If you're here today and you would say, the idea of sharing my faith makes me extremely nervous, let me encourage you that you're not alone. In fact, you're probably in the majority of people that are sitting here today. Even as one of your pastors here, I want to encourage you. I stand up every week and preach the gospel in front of people, whether it be students or the opportunities I have here, and I still get nervous when I have a one-on-one conversation with somebody about the gospel. And I think that that's healthy, because if we're nervous, we're realizing that we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to rely on the power of God. If we ever get overconfident, that's a dangerous place to be. But today, I want to encourage each one of you that you don't have to be afraid. God promised us that he would send his son to each and every person who would, he would send the Holy Spirit to each and every person that would place their faith in Jesus Christ. He also promised us that the Holy Spirit would come and empower us to carry out the mission that God has called us to take the gospel to the ends of the world. You don't have to fear. You see, if you were going on your own, if it was all about your own ability, your own power, your own ability to communicate, then there would absolutely be reason to be afraid. But if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, as Peter did, there's no reason to fear. God says the Holy Spirit will give you power. He'll give you the words to speak. He'll give you the ability to share the truth. So what we have to take away from this is that, like Peter, we need to pray fervently. Pray for the mission, pray that God would empower us, and then rely on the Holy Spirit. The first thing that we see is that the Holy Spirit enables believers to share the truth with boldness. The second thing this passage teaches us is that you don't have to be a biblical scholar to share the message of Jesus Christ. In the passage, Peter and John are identified as uneducated and common men. Verse 13 tells us that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were astonished. That their minds were blown that common men like Peter and John could stand up before the elders of that day and boldly proclaim the truth. Men of their background were not expected to do that. Nobody expected them to have that ability. Now, when it says uneducated and common in this passage, it doesn't mean that they're illiterate and unintelligent, but rather that they've not gone through advanced training, that they weren't part of a rabbi school that would teach them how to teach the religious teachings of that day. Peter's ability to be bold and communicate the truth was not dependent on his own ability. So what do we know about the life of Peter previously to this point? Think about what we know about Peter. Peter was one of the disciples. He spent time following Christ. And we know that we found him in a similar situation early in Scripture, where he feared for his life, and he didn't have quite the same response. At the trials of Jesus Christ, when Jesus had been arrested and he was about to be sentenced to be crucified, Peter is there. And on three separate occasions, people come up and say, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Aren't you one of his disciples?" And out of fear for his life, Peter was afraid that they would take him and they would arrest him and he would have the same fate as Jesus. Peter says, "No, that wasn't me. That's not me." Three different times he does that out of fear for his life. And on the last time, he even curses the person who says, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" Here's my question. How did Peter go from being an uneducated common man who hid his faith when things got difficult to a man who would stand before the religious leaders of that day with his life hanging in the balance and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe there was three different things that happened to Peter that enabled him to be able to do this. The first one is this: he had seen the risen Lord. He knew that Jesus had died, and three days later, he saw Jesus risen from the dead. And he knew that Jesus had conquered sin, he had conquered death, and there was nothing that he needed to fear because he had seen Jesus alive and risen from the dead. Secondly, he had prayed fervently. He had spent days with other believers in the upper room praying for the mission. And third, he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, what I want you to see today is you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to share the gospel with others, to share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. God's word says that we are all commanded to go and to make disciples, to be his witnesses. There's no room for excuses. You can't say, "Well, you know, I'm just not smart enough." Maybe you're here and you say, "I'm just not prepared to share the gospel." Maybe you think you don't know enough to share the gospel. Maybe you fear that you won't have all the answers when somebody asks you a question. Maybe you think you haven't had enough training. But if you look at this story, if an ordinary fisherman that was described as a common and uneducated man could stand before the religious leaders of his day and by the power of the Holy Spirit boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, then surely you and I can trust the Holy Spirit to use us to share the gospel with the people that we come in contact with every day. We must practice the same thing as Peter. We must devote ourselves to prayer and rely on the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says this, that the religious leaders recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. You see, Peter and John had been with Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, they knew far more than the scribes and the Pharisees and the members of the Sanhedrin that they were standing before that day. Today, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know all that you need to know to share the gospel with someone else. Peter's message was simple. There was nothing profound about what he said. He gave the very basic details of the gospel, and it said that 5,000 people came to know Christ that day. You don't have to have all the answers to every question to share the gospel. You simply have to be willing to share what God has done in your life. You simply have to be willing to share your story. I would dare say that 95% of this room knows the basics of the gospel and could quote those to someone. You simply have to be willing to share what God has done in your life. The first thing we saw is that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to share the truth. The second thing we see is you don't have to be a biblical scholar to share the message of Jesus Christ. And third, your life and actions should support the message that you proclaim. Peter and John were standing before the religious leaders, and here they had a man that had been lame for over 40 years, and now he's walking around. And basically what the story says is that the leaders had no opposition to their message because they had seen the man healed. on several occasions in the passage, they say that they could not deny that the man had been healed. In other words, they were unable to negate the teaching of Peter and John by healing this man in the name of Jesus, because the man was lame and now he was indeed healed. You see, in the passage, their actions were in line with their teaching. The scribes and the rulers were unable to do much about the situation. They said, this man's been healed. The multitude of people have seen him be healed. So we can't really do much other than to say, don't do this again. And they sent him away. Now, I know today that God hasn't given us the ability to walk through the streets, the specific gifting of healing as he did the apostles in the early church. He gave them specific gifts that they could use to validate the message of the gospel. Now, the answer to what I'm saying right now is not that when you go outside, you've got to start healing and that's how people are going to know that you're sharing the gospel. But here's my question for you. Does your life line up with the message you're proclaiming? Does the way that you live your life line up with the truth of the gospel that God calls us to share with the world? When someone disagrees with your belief, does your lifestyle cause them to have a hard time opposing what you're teaching? Think about that for a second. Does your life demonstrate the love of Christ in such a real way that people have a hard time denying the validity of the gospel message? We should live in such a way that when someone who doesn't know Christ sees our life, it lines up with the message of Jesus Christ. We should love other people in such a way that the non-believing world has no opposition to the gospel of Christ. That when they see the way you live, they say, I don't necessarily know if I believe what he teaches, but there's something different about him. The people at your work, do they see the way that you treat other people and say, man, there's something different about that. I don't know if I believe the gospel, but there's got to be something to it because this person is different. There's no opposition. Do you love other people and treat other people in such a way that it reflects the love of Christ through your life? Does your lifestyle line up with the message that you proclaim? In this passage, the rulers didn't agree with them, but they couldn't find any room for opposition because they said, this man is indeed healed. They healed him in the name of Jesus. And therefore, there wasn't a whole lot they could do about the message. As followers of Christ, our lifestyle, the way that we live, our actions ought to be in line with the message that we teach. The fourth thing that we see from this passage is this. Our desire to obey God must outweigh our fear of man. I think this is the biggest one. Our desire to obey God must outweigh the fear of men. In this passage, Peter obeyed God rather than giving in to the fear of man. In order to stop the spread of Peter and John's teaching, the elders and the high priestly group and the Sanhedrin, they came to them and they said, you are no longer allowed to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They were going to release them and let them go, but they said, don't preach in the name of Jesus again. And Peter and John answered by saying this, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Ultimately, what Peter says is that we will listen to God rather than man. Is that your response today? Are you willing to follow God and proclaim his message, even if it results in facing the consequences of man? Are you willing to follow God and proclaim his message, even if it results in facing the consequences of man? Peter and John were willing to share the message of Jesus Christ, even though it might cost them their very life. They said, hey, you determine if that's right to you, but we're going to obey God no matter what you say. In this passage, Peter demonstrates that believers have the responsibility to obey God rather than authority when the two conflict. All throughout Scripture, you'll see that we are called to be obedient to authority, that we are called to respect, that we are called to submit. But in an instance where your authority figure is contradicting what the Word of God says, we as followers of Christ are called to be obedient to God above all else. You see, many of us here today don't share the gospel because we're afraid of what others might think about us. Many of us here today don't share the gospel because we're afraid that we're going to be rejected. Peter and John spoke in the name of Jesus, even though they might be killed for doing so. They basically said, no matter what you say, we will choose to obey God above all else. My question for you today is, do we allow our fear of rejection, our fear of what others might think about us, take a higher priority than being obedient to God's commands? Do we allow our fear of rejection, our fear of what others might think of us, to be a higher priority than being obedient to what God has commanded us? He commanded us to go and to make disciples. He commanded us to go and be his witnesses. He didn't ask us. He told us to go and make disciples. Are we going to be obedient? This is probably my favorite part of the passage. Peter and John follow this statement by saying this: we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They tell him not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And he says, hey, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. In other words, we can't help it. We have to speak of what Jesus has done. We have to tell others of what we've experienced. We can't keep silent about it. Think about it. These men had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had done everything with him. And then they saw him crucified. They saw him die on a cross. And then 3 days later, they saw him risen from the dead. And then many days later, they see him ascend into heaven. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And he tells them that he's coming back one day. And they said, it really doesn't matter what you say. We can't help but speak of what we've seen. They've experienced something so great. They said, we have to tell other people about it. Just like when you receive some exciting news, that's what they were saying. This is so great that there's no way we can live our life without telling others around us about the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want other people to experience the same saving power and grace that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. Church, after what we have experienced from God, after what God has done in your life, he's loved you at your worst. He's provided a way for forgiveness and salvation. He's brought us from death to life. Our response ought to be, we can't help it. We have to speak about it. I don't care if people are going to reject me. I don't care if people are going to be annoyed by me. I don't care if I face opposition. After what I've experienced, I can't help but to speak. I can't help but to tell others about what I have seen, about what I have heard, and about what I've experienced from Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. Is our perspective today, we don't care what happens. We're going to preach the name of Jesus. Because that's what Peter and John did on that day. But I want you to see one other thing. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, this is where we're going to wrap things up today. It says this: and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So in other words, as Peter and John were released from the religious leaders of that day, it says they returned back with the other followers of Christ. And what did they do? Did they give up? No. It says they went away and immediately they prayed and said, Lord, you see their threats. Now grant us boldness to continue to preach the gospel, to continue to speak in your name. They didn't give up. You see, if many of us would have found ourselves in that situation, this would have been our response. Well, God, you know, I tried sharing the gospel. I tried doing what you told me to do, but I got arrested for it. I thought they were going to throw me into prison. I thought maybe they would beat me. And you know what? I thought that I could have even lost my life. So you know what, God? I tried, but I'm not doing that again. That didn't have the outcome that I thought it was going to be. I'm not going to do that. But that's not what we see from these men. They faced a potentially life-threatening situation because of their boldness to share the gospel. And they immediately left and they said, God, give us more boldness. God, fill us with your Spirit so that we can continue to proclaim the truth of the gospel even when we face opposition. Wow. That ought to be our hearts today. That ought to be what we desire. The passage says at the end that when they prayed, the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they continued to preach the word with boldness. God continued to use these men to reach countless people with the gospel. Why? Because they didn't give up when things got tough. They said, God, we faced opposition, but we know that you are greater than what we face. We believe the Holy Spirit can empower us to share even more boldly than we have so far. And they prayed for boldness, and it says that they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to speak in the name of Jesus with boldness. I just want to ask you a few questions today as we begin coming to the close of this. What if our hearts were like that today? What if our hearts were proclaiming this? God, we can't help but speak about what we've seen and what we've heard. God, give us boldness to share even more than we already are. What if that was our hearts today? My question for you is, how would God move in our church if all around the auditorium today, people decided, God, we are going to live for you. We're going to be obedient to your command to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we just are going to pray fervently that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us boldness. And God, then we will walk in that boldness that you give us. What would our church look like if people all around the auditorium made that decision? Let me ask you another question. What would our city look like if people all around this room today decided, God, we want to walk in that boldness. Fill us with your Spirit and give us boldness to proclaim your truth no matter what. I'll tell you what it would look like. You would start seeing people in the public school systems come to know Christ. You would start seeing people at the hospitals come to know Christ. You would start seeing people in your neighborhood come to know Christ. You would start seeing people in the construction realm come to know Christ. You would start seeing people in the grocery stores come to know Christ. You would start seeing people at the soccer fields and at the basketball courts and at the softball fields come to know Christ. Why? Because the followers of Christ decided that we were going to be obedient to the command of God to go and make disciples. And each one of us prayed for boldness. And what happens is then now God uses us as a missionary in the field that he has already placed us to share the gospel with people that are lost. You don't think that would change our city if today we decided, God, fill me with boldness. I want to go and I want to proclaim your truth. I think that we would see people saved in multitudes. But I also think we would see some opposition if we want to be realistic. But if God is saving souls, it is so worth it. Here's another question. Does your desire to obey God today outweigh your fear of man? Does your desire to obey God outweigh your fear of rejection? Those are some things that we've got to be realistic about, that we have to address. And let's move into our life application for today. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where we really put this down. Today, the challenge is very simple. We must not only pray for the mission, we must pray for boldness to carry out the mission. It's not enough for us to simply pray, God, do something great in our city. It's not enough for us to say, God, do something great in our church. It's not enough for us to say, God, send someone else to do it. As followers of Christ, he has already commanded you to be obedient and to walk out your faith. He has commanded you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We must pray for the mission, but we must also pray for boldness and the power to carry out the mission. Next, I want this to get personal right now. Who in your life needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? All around this room, I bet everyone that's sitting in here can think of at least one person in their life that doesn't know Christ. And they need to hear the good news of the gospel. The second question is this. Are you willing to pray for boldness? Are you willing to pray that God would fill you with his Spirit so that you can share the gospel with them? Maybe God placed them in your life specifically for a reason. In fact, I believe he did. So as you're thinking about that person today, would you be willing to pray for boldness to share the gospel with them? And lastly is this. God has called us to take the gospel to a lost world. Will we be obedient? Will our desire to obey God outweigh our fear of man? So as we are getting ready to go into prayer, I want to challenge you with something. Last week, we saw an incredible response as many of you came forward and committed to having a more devoted prayer life. That you came to the altar and you said, God, I want to pray for the mission. I want to spend more time praying that you would reach our city. I wonder if today, as this service comes to a close, as God has put someone on your heart, would you be willing to come forward and pray, God, give me the boldness to share my faith with this person. Fill me with your spirit so that I can take the gospel to my workplace, to my neighborhood, to my family. I wonder if maybe today God has convicted your heart that, look, God's called me to be obedient with sharing the gospel. I can't pass that off to someone else. And although I may be afraid, I want to come forward today and I want to take care of that. I want to pray that God would fill me with his spirit, that he would help me to be a bold witness for him. After we pray, the altars will be open, and I hope that you will use this time to really just deal with what God has been working in your heart today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the good news of the gospel and the hope that we have in that. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would realize that you have called us to go. You've called us to be your witnesses, Lord. Would you give us a desire to act? Would you give us a desire to be obedient? We pray all this in your precious name. Amen.